I want us this morning to read God's word, and I want us to go to the Old Testament and to the book of Job. The book of Job and chapter 1 for our reading this morning. Job and chapter 1. Let us read and hear God's word. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was upright and perfect, and one that feared God and eschewed or shunned evil. And there was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yokes of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, and one that feareth God and eschews or avoids evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, "The oxen were ploughing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The fire of God is fallen from heaven and burnt up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Amen. And we look to the Lord for his blessing to come upon that reading of his own holy word. We continue our worship singing from Psalm 42. Psalm 42, and we're singing from verse 8. His loving kindness yet the Lord command will in the day. His songs with me by night to God by whom I live and I pray. And I will say to God my rock, why me forgettest thou so? Why for my foes oppression thus mourning do I go? 'Tis as a sword within my bones when my foes me upbraid, even when by them, where is thy God? 'Tis daily to me said. Oh, why art thou cast down, my soul? Why thus with grief oppressed art thou disquieted in me? In God still hope and rest. For yet I know I shall him praise, who graciously to me the health is of my countenance. Yea, mine own God is he. Psalm 42, and from 8 to the end of the psalm, his loving kindness yet the Lord. Last week we were holding on to the theme through the morning and evening meditation of the persistence shown first of all in the Lord dealing with his people, and we had an echo of it even there in the behavior of Job in the first chapter, of getting up early and the Lord sending delegated prophets to speak to and minister to his people, the persistence of the Lord in preaching. And then in Luke 18 at night time, we had the persistence of the Lord's people in prayer. And that theme of persistence I want to hold on to this morning again as we go to the book of Job, but this time chapter 13. The book of Job, chapter 13, and we're going to read verses 15 through 17. Here we have another dimension where we can apply this description. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for an hypocrite shall not come before him. Hear diligently my speech and my declaration with your ears. The persistence of the faith of Job in the face of all that he heard, went through, endured, and experienced. But I want to start by going to the familiar words and illustration that the Lord gives in the Sermon on the Mount, where he talks about two different responses to what he has to say, building houses, one on sand and one on the rock. And he says, and we know it, the way testing times come upon us. And the question is asked, which one of these two buildings survive? The wind, the rain, the sea try their worst. And after it's all over, at the end of it, a man stands there. He lifts his wet, drenched head. And he's able to say, I'm still here. The Christian faith and the Christian life comes under severe testing. Different areas. You and me. It comes intensely. It comes extremely. It comes in a variety of different ways. And sometimes we feel we're simply on the edge and ready to fall over. That's what Job was like. But he didn't, neither do we. Because he and we have a tenacious grip on the Lord our God, whom we've come to know and we've come to trust him. We have an immovable confidence in who he is and what he has said. We have that experience of his constant, unfailing, loving kindness and goodness to us. And these are the very foundations on which we stand. We hope in and hold to when things are going so dramatically against us. The wind, the rain, the sea beating down upon our lives. We've all heard and we all know the phrase, the fair weather Christian. With the sun in your face and the balmy wind on your back, and your boat just gently drifting along on the ripple of the water, everything can be so peaceful and quiet and attractive. The fair weather Christian. Very few. What about the wild seas? What about the strong wind, and what about the rough passage? How do we survive and how will we cope when these elements come knocking on the door of our life? The believer loves his Lord, not only when his arms are filled with blessings to flood our souls. The believer also loves the Lord, perhaps even more so, when we're shaken to the core, when everything seems to be falling apart. Then, that love and care of the Lord to the believer, not immediately picked up, not immediately recognized, but eventually at the end of it all, it is discerned. Then, this quality of persistence, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I want us to look at this simple quality in the life of Job. In doing so, I want us to put it side by side, if we believe in Jesus Christ this morning, and to see how we measure up as to what he was going through. Four very simple thoughts, and the first one we simply take from the beginning there of our reading in Job chapter 1. We've got to think of this man's character, Job's character. We're given there a thumbnail sketch of what he was like. He was well off. He was a person of good reputation in his own community. He was at that time the greatest man in the area he was living in. And we're given there four simple brief words to describe his character. It's all very well what people might think of us, what people thought of Job. The most important thing is, what does God say about us? It's not what other people might think. It's what he says. We're told, therefore, that first of all, he was blameless. It means, it's a term that applies to the sacrifices that were offered. It was a perfect sacrifice. It was a blameless. It hadn't got any defects in it. There was this, remember what was said about Caleb. Caleb followed the Lord wholly. There was a different spirit in him. Well, that's the kind of thing we have here. There was a wholehearted commitment to the Lord. Wholehearted commitment to the Lord, and hold on to it for what we're going to come to in chapter 13. A good man at heart. He had a personal integrity. There was no inconsistency. There was no deviation. There was no little corner of his life marked private. He was blameless. He was also upright. What he did, what he thought, what he said, they all ran in the same path. He was a straight man. There was a sensitivity about him and a care for others that was transparent, obvious, and demonstrated. There was no hesitancy to follow what he said and to repeat what he said. What you saw is what you got with Job. Blameless. Upright. Not only that, we're told that he feared God. Particularly, that's a great quality about this man, Job. It's the kind of response from the person who has come to know something of the character of God. Particularly, somebody who's come to know the forgiveness and the salvation But God has provided his grace to those who believe and trust in him. Mixed in with this fear of God, it's not terror. There's reverence. There's respect. There's awe. You don't take the atmosphere of the world with you when you come before God. That fear of God focuses and filters, removes the things that are dross and unworthy, and brings with it a spirit of reverence and worship and praise. There's that awe. We walk softly with our God. In case we do anything that would offend him because of what he's done for his people. We never speak about or we never speak to God in a flippant, off-the-cuff way. God is not just like one of our buddies and one of our family and one person round about us in life. That's not the way we treat God. There's something different in our attitude. Fearing God. Yes, we've talked about the fair weather Christian. But as we think of Job, all that he was going through, even in chapter 1, how is he now going to behave and is he going to speak? How now is he going to think about God? With all of the loss and all of the pain and all the sorrow and sadness and hurt that's come upon him. And it all happened, read chapter 1 again, in one day. Bang, 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 bang. Four times the wave broke over his life in one day. When all this happened to him, right there and then, he's tested. Does this man still fear God? Will he stick to the path he's walking? And will he hold on to the faith that he's lived by, even although everything is crumbling around him? Yes, blameless, upright, feared God. The fourth thing word we're told is he shunned evil. He was not party to anything of the society round about him. Oh yes, if you go to Romans chapter 1, you'll find there a description of modern society, especially perhaps modern society today. And the immorality that was practiced there is seen round about us so rampantly. But that was not what Job followed after. He avoided it deliberately, identifying it, avoiding it. He knew what sin was because it cost salvation dear for the Lord to save him. It costs the Christian today the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know the value and the esteem of sin. And therefore it is the natural reaction of the Christian to avoid it and shun it. Turning away from it because it offends God. So yes, that's the behavior of this man. Closing in with God, getting away from evil. But does he still stand that way when everything begins to go bent for him? When everything begins to crumble and crack round about him? Does he still hold on to that reputation, integrity and faith? Well, there's his character. There we have a Christian character set out for us. And so often people today think, well, if you're that kind of a person, if that's the kind of Christian life that you're living, you're up there and you're protected and nothing is going to happen to you. You're on the green track. And you're on your way to heaven and to glory to be with the Lord. And the Lord has committed And the Lord is going to look after you, and the Lord is going to keep you safe. All the life of the Christian, by others who look on, is something precious and protected. No. That living faith that Job has, it's not a protection against the problems of life. We might even go so far as to say that living faith ensures that these problems in life are multiplied to the believer. The notion today that everything goes so smoothly does not measure up in Christian experience. There are so many different purposes achieved and obtained. There are so many different intentions realized when God sometimes allows or even brings problems to bear in the life of his people. We have a maturing of our characters and a preparation for service to identify with others who are going through what we've been through. We have defects and habits in our lives that have to be burnt and to be removed, and sometimes the only thing that will do that is heat and pressure. Yes, there are purposes that God has in bringing troubles into the life of his people. And that's what we find with Job. His character then. But we move on. Not only do we see his character, we have here also Job's circumstances. The devil wants to get into the mind, or at least get into the soul of the believer. And he'll use so many different avenues of approach to get there. Sometimes he'll come through the heart. Sometimes he'll work through the mind. Sometimes things will happen in experience. And that's exactly what happened with Job's circumstances. Just one day, we're told in verse 13, he lost his oxen and his donkeys. He lost his sheep and his servants. He lost all of his camels. And the reason why all these are mentioned is that in these days you didn't have money in the bank. You measured your wealth by the size of your herds and the animals that you had. And therefore all were taken from him. His entire source of wealth was gone. That was bad enough. You can replace the stock that you had, Job. But things just got a bit worse for the fourth thing. All his sons and his daughters were in one house, and that house was blown down, and they were all killed. Just one day for all that to happen. Just one day. Just one phone call it is for us, for something similar to come upon us. Just one day for a letter to arrive in the post with bad news. Just one day and a few words spoken with or to the family or for friends. But in these moments, everything changes. Like Job, we can be flattened and the breath can be sucked out of our body. And how are we going to get through? Not just simply the days and the years to come, but how are we going to get through just these moments when it all does happen? But that wasn't the end of it. Oh yes, his family were affected. It didn't stop there, because when you come in to read chapter 2 of Job, there was a wave that followed on from all these other ones. It's very interesting, just as a note. We sometimes think that everything that happened in chapters 1 and 2, in the book of Job itself, we so often think that, well, this is the devil going against Job. Well, go back again and look at verse 8 and chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 8, and chapter 2, verse 3. And in both these places, who is it that brings up the name of Job? It's the Lord. Have you thought of my servant Job? is the way that's brought before the attention of the enemy. He's held in high regard, and so therefore he's a target for the devil to go after. But permission has to be given, and is sought, and is granted. And when you come into chapter 2, we find that the devil is there getting closer. Oh, so much closer to Job. Here we have a quantum change in his circumstances. Up till now it was his stock, his servants. Then it came close to his family, but now it's coming right down to himself. Touch his body, says the devil. Get up close and personal with Job. Get that close to Job, and I'm telling you, Job will curse you to your face. And the devil was given permission to try. The attack was resumed, chapter 2, verse 7. He had sores. He was scraping the sores. We don't know what they are, the quality of them, but certainly they were suppurating. They were weeping, and he was scraping away at them. They were so bad that we're told at the end of the chapter 2 that when his friends, the three friends that came to meet with him, when they came and saw him out on the rubbish tip, they hardly recognized him. The things that he was going through were so severe that his wife turned against him and says, "Job, curse God and die." That's the scale of the circumstances that changed for him. The whole of his world was crumbling and crashing down about his head. How did he react? How did he react to it all? When things don't work out for us, when things go against our plans and our intentions, they may not be as extreme as Job's, but nevertheless the test comes to us. How do we respond? Despair? Complaint? Bitterness? Not with Job. At the end of the first chapter he says, "Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." Abba, hang on. When you get to his up close and personal to his body, what about that? Will he say things differently then? No. When you come down to chapter 2 and verse 10, we have the same testimony. "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women." What? "Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this did not Job sin with his lips. He didn't speak out of turn. Do we? Do we behave like he did? So there we have it, the character. There we have it, the circumstances. The third thing I want us to think about are Job's companions. We're told that he was out amongst the ashes. That's what we're told. He was out in the rubbish tip of the village and the society. The friends, his three friends, travelled to be with him. And for the beginning, they just simply sat with him for 7 days and seven nights, and they didn't say a word. In these 7 days and seven nights, Job was running over and over and over the immediate things in his life. What has just happened to me? And when you come into chapter 3, Job is there telling us his immediate reaction. "I want everything to do with my birth. I want the day itself to be rubbed out of the calendar." And what he's saying gives us a measure of the sorrow and the pain that he was going through. They tell us just how low he's reached by the kind of things that he asks for. "I don't want my birthday to exist." There were people that cursed days to bring a blight upon them. Chapter 3, verse 8. And Job is saying, let these people curse the day, not when I was born. He goes back. He says, the very day when I was conceived, let that day be blotted out, that the conception doesn't take place, that I'm not here. My life is totally gone. That's how bad he was. A request that couldn't happen because it was the past. He then moves on in the second part of chapter 3 to ask questions. Why did this happen? But again, he's not given any answers. His life is very like the life of another one in the Old Testament. In the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 20, we've got an experience and words that are so similar to what Job is going through here. Job was going through regretting the day of his birth. Jeremiah is going through exactly the same thing, and for similar reasons. His life was miserable. He was being oppressed and he was being hounded. He was thrown in prison. He was put in the stocks. Things were happening to him that left him thinking, God, why have you called me here? You've gotten me here under false pretenses. You've persuaded me. That's how low he was. Just like Job. And sometimes we get so low. Sometimes we get so low that we say strange things. Remember what Elijah said after the great confrontation on Mount Carmel? And he ran away because of the threat of Ahab, who said, 24 hours to live and I'm going to kill you the day you kill my prophets. And Elijah ran away and he hid underneath a bush and he says, Lord, kill me. Don't want to live. The times we can be brought so low, we say strange things. We pass over the blessings that God has given us. We pass over the promises that we have. It's so, so hard to think properly in such testing times. We focus, like Job, like Jeremiah, on one thing alone, and we shut out all the rest. How are we going to recover from that? We'll come to it in a moment, but let me just simply set out the pattern. We recover by little steps in our thinking to rebuild our faith about what we know, what we've been told about our God. It's not quick and it's not easy. It's slow, but it's steady and it brings light, strength and comfort. So, that's the initial reaction of Job to his companions when they join him. But then it comes to their turn. And I want you simply to... We have a saying today, Job's comforters. And really what we're saying and using that term is, comforters, they didn't bring any. So if your class is a Job's comforter, you're not really helping the situation. Three of them. First one is coming to the fore in chapter 4. And I just want to highlight them. And maybe perhaps stimulate you to go and read it with a bit of understanding, because sometimes we don't read Job for that reason. We can't make sense of what's been said. Well, the first man was a man called Eliphaz. And what Eliphaz says to Job is simply this. Look, Job, you're a man of great repute and public face and influence. You've helped others in difficult situations. You've been there to help others. Now it's your turn. You're down there. Now you're down there. And you've got to recognize, Job, that if you're down there, you're down there because you've done something wrong. You're down there because there's something evil in your life. There is a connection, he says, Eliphaz, between one thing and another. Chapter 5 and verse 7, he says it. Let's just read it. Man is born to trouble as a spark flies upwards. This is part and parcel of man's life and experience. You've done something wrong and you're now suffering for it. That's the counsel that he gets from this first person. And Job simply turns and Job speaks out of his heart. I need sympathy. I need care. I need understanding. And you don't have it and you're not giving it. And so he's against Eliphaz. So if the first man has this seen and speaks dismissed, we come to the second man, the second of his comforters. This is a man called Bildad. And Bildad wades into Job as well. Right at the very beginning, Job, yes, has said, I need comfort. But what does Bildad say about Job? Job, how long will you speak these things? And how long shall the words of thy mouth be like a strong wind? Job, you are just full of wind. That's what he's saying. Chapter 8, verse 1. And what he's doing is, Bildad defends God's actions in the life of Job. He's saying, does God pervert judgment? Or does the Almighty pervert justice? Are you accusing God of doing something wrong here? If there's evil come into your life, it's because there was evil there beforehand. He's defending the justice of God in the way he's dealt with Job. But you know, Job needing comfort and Bildad speaking of justice. These people thought that they were separate and they didn't overlap. But when you come to the New Testament gospel, you find there that these very things do overlap. Comfort and justice are not exclusive to each other. At the cross, the justice of God was fully satisfied. Every demand for the payment of sin was met in the death and the suffering of Jesus Christ. He took the penalty for the sins of his people. Yet in that very event, when he died on the cross, the Lord God was demonstrating the depth of his love and his care for the believer. Bildad was simply focusing him on justice. Job replies to him and says, listen, if I could get to court, if I could get that kind of confrontation with God, the idea about that kind of scenario begins to grow in the mind of Job. Chapter 9 and verse 3. If I contend with him, the first idea about that appearing before God. But he knows the risks involved. The very second part of that verse 3 in chapter 9. He cannot answer him one of a thousand. What does that mean? What he's saying is that, yes, if I get before God, if anybody comes before God, the danger is that you're going to be stuck for words. You're going to be tongue-tied. One in a thousand is all you're going to get out. You're going to be floundering before the greatness of God. That's the kind of reaction that Job had at the thought of appearing before God. How can I make my charges? How can I speak to my God? But then, remember what I said about correcting the thinking of this man in small steps. Come down to chapter 10, and I want particularly to linger upon it. Chapter 10 and verse 8. There he says this, thine hands have made me, and fashion me to gather round about, yet thou dost destroy me. Remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as the clay, and wilt thou bring me to dust again? Hast thou not poured me out as milk and curdled me like cheese? Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh, and hast fenced me with bone and sinews. Thou hast granted me life and favour, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. For one moment, Job is clearing the decks of all these confusing, misunderstanding events. He's wrestling with so many ideas, and he says, look, these are the things that I know to be true. He's starting that rebuilding process. He starts with the things about God's involvement in his life. Oh yes, Lord, you fenced me round about, but you're trying to destroy me. You've made me from clay, but you're trying to get me back to the dust. Yes, he is realistic in what he is saying. He can't make sense of it, but he's got a little thing, and he's holding on to it. In the middle of spiritual trauma for him, for us. In the middle of the spiritual trauma, he's holding on to something spiritual to his soul. The same as we can do. So that's the first two speakers. Just one sentence about the third before we come to the last thought. The last man was this man called Zophar. And he really gets stuck into Job. He says, Job, you're a babbler. You're a babbler. One thing he says, which is absolutely horrendous. Chapter 11 and verse 6, he says this. And that he would show thee the secret of wisdom, that there are double to that which is. And then he says this. Know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thy iniquity deserves. Imagine what he's saying to Job. He's saying, Job, you've got off light. Job, you've only got half of what the Lord intended to give you. What a shock that would have been to Job. What a shock. A man that says, you're just full of wind. Job's comforters. Job's circumstances. Job's character. So we're brought to this last thought. Job's confidence. Job says, and he turns and he says, listen to me. Listen to me. Verse 6 of chapter 13. Hear now my reason. I've listened to all that you've had to say. Now you listen to me. All that you've said has brought no comfort to me. But all the things that have been said have been focusing his soul, sharpening his desire. All he wants is to appear before God, not to bring an accusation against God, but just simply to hear what God has to say to him. Right at the very beginning of that verse, he says, hold your peace. These people, they're trying to break in and to stop him from doing what he's saying. They're trying to put him down. Job knows fine well, it will be a fearful thing to appear before God. It will be a fearful thing. I'm taking my flesh and my teeth and put my life in my hands, he says in verse 14. That's how he saw it, appearing before God. But he's clinging to that truth we had in chapter 10. God is good. Though he slay me, what happened in chapter 1, all these things that these three companions have been saying to him to make things work, he's convinced and he's focused and he's persistent. Yes, earlier on he said, God has poisoned arrows that are hitting home to my life. But still he holds on to chapter 10, verse 8, God is good. So much I've lost from my life. Still I say it, God is good. My life has been crushed and the very breath has been sucked out of it. And I'm flattened and I'm pounded. But I still say it, God is good. God is bent on destroying Job, so he thinks. Yet he clings tenaciously to the thought to what he knows. God is good. In all of his interventions in his life, in everything that has happened to him up till this point, he might not be able to understand the moments that he's going through, but up till there, this is the conclusion that he's got. His belief. God is good. And so therefore he there speaks with a voice of faith and persistently says it to us. Though God slay me, though that's the outcome of everything I've gone through right up till now, all these things, these waves that have broken upon my life, even although all that happens to me, yet still, I will persist. I will hold on. I believe that God is good and that he shall be my salvation. Yes, that's what he knew. That's what he believed. He was daring. He was bold. In the very face and prospect of death, even though God would slay me, yet still I'll trust him. His faith, our faith, can be given a battering and a hammering. We can go through extreme testing. We can be exposed to a deluge of words and of thoughts. Yet still, with a persistence that is admirable, commended and noted by God, yet still, he holds on in his faith to his God. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. The question that comes to us from all we've said, do we have that kind of faith? Do we have that kind of trust and persistence? Fair weather Christians or otherwise? How do we measure up? You and me. How do we measure up when things go bent for us? How do we measure up when things don't work out for us? Not just simply on the little things day by day, but on the big scale. How do we measure up when things similar to that in Job's life happen to us? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we bless thy name for this faith in the hand, in the heart of every one of thy believing people. The way in which we have that robust commitment, not in ourselves or our own resources, but in thee, our Lord and our God. And we pray, our Lord, that thou wouldst therefore strengthen us when things are not just so good for us. When I'm afraid, I trust in thee, the psalmist said of old. May we do likewise, O Lord, and put our hope and our confidence in thee and in thee alone. For there is nothing, there is nowhere, there is nobody that can do these things for us but thyself in saving our souls. Lord, bless thy word to us, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 73. Psalm 73 and at verse 23. Nevertheless, continually, O Lord, I am with thee. Thou dost me hold by my right hand, and still upholdest me. Thou with thy counsel while I live wilt me conduct and guide, and to thy glory afterward receive me to abide. Whom have I in the heavens high but thee, O Lord, alone? And in the earth whom I desire besides thee there is none. My flesh and heart doth faint and fail, but God doth fail me never. For of my heart, God is the strength and portion forever. Psalm 73, 23 to 26, these four stanzas, nevertheless, continually. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.